If you stop and think about it, there's a lot of language in our common vocabulary about being bound. If we're too busy or we're running late for something, we might tell someone that we've gotten tied up and we can't make it. On the other hand, if something is really easy for us, we might say, "I can do that with one hand tied behind my back." If the government bureaucracy is getting in the way, we talk about getting caught up in all the red tape. There's no more basic way that a person is prevented from doing something than by being bound and restrained, and that image has worked its way into our way of speaking. And that's a big theme in today's gospel reading as well. It starts out talking about Jesus' family. They were not exactly supportive of him and his ministry at this point. They think he's gone completely crazy. It says that they went out to seize him, to restrain him, maybe even physically bind him up if necessary, and take him home to have a rest. It's time, they think, to call the nice young men in their clean white suits to come and take him away in a straitjacket. I can have a little sympathy with them. They were wrong, of course, but I can understand their reaction. What if your son or your brother led an apparently normal life up till the age of 30, and then he suddenly gave it all up and left, went off and became a wandering preacher and miracle man? And he started saying some pretty outrageous things about being God. That one's understandable. But there's a worse accusation here. It says that there were scribes there also, who had come down from Jerusalem. These men, well educated in the Jewish law and leaders in the Jerusalem scene, who so often opposed and accused Jesus. They're doing that here, too, and they don't just say he's crazy, they say he's possessed by a demon, and imply that all he says and does is the responsibility of Satan himself. Now, that's quite an accusation to level at Jesus, and no wonder he reacts so strongly. This is what Jesus calls a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I know this passage raises questions in people's minds, especially because Jesus says that that specific sin is one that does not have forgiveness. If that's something on your mind, I hope I can reassure you by saying, if you're afraid that you've committed this sin, then you almost certainly have not. Because we see here what it really is, in the specific context that Jesus is addressing. So what role does the Spirit play here? Well, remember the baptism of Jesus as the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on his head, and it remains with him. Now, you could say that while he was always the Son of God and the Messiah, the Christ, that it is at that point, at his baptism, when it's officially announced to the world. Because those words, Messiah and Christ, simply mean anointed one. He is anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit is also active and working in his ministry too. He accuses the scribes of speaking blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because they are literally saying the Son of God is evil and demonic. That the work of God in him is really the work of Satan, and therefore that he must be opposed and destroyed. They are reversing reality. It's like saying that black is white, that up is down, that the sky is orange instead of blue. They are faced with the gospel preaching of Jesus, with the healing miracles of God, with the grace and the mercy of the Spirit, and they react by condemning, by opposing, and ultimately by killing. They are essentially calling the Holy Spirit a demon, saying that Jesus has an unclean spirit. They see God at work, and they call him the devil. They oppose him and seek his destruction. How much more blasphemous can it get? So why does Jesus say this particular sin is unforgivable? Because we know what it is that Jesus gives to us. We only have salvation by grace through faith. Those who reject Jesus and reject faith are therefore rejecting the salvation offers to each and every one of us. The Christian faith is open to everybody. The way to God is open to all. But there is only that one way to salvation, through Christ alone. These scribes see the way of life, and they reject it. They are saying that Jesus is doing the devil's work. It's hard to oppose it more strongly than that. Such a person clearly does not have faith. And without faith, there is no forgiveness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you are rejecting the very source of forgiveness, how can you be forgiven? If you reject the mercy and the love of God incarnate, how can you receive mercy? If you reject the Lord of life, how can you find eternal life? So I hope you see why I said that if you're worried about this sin, you have not actually committed it. If you're worried about this sin, you're concerned with believing in and following Jesus. You're not rejecting him as someone who's in league with the devil. There are plenty of sins, and we all have plenty to be forgiven for. But the promise of Jesus is just as he says here, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, unless they reject forgiveness itself, unless they reject him, the one way to redemption and to God. Now, it also does not mean that people cannot later come to faith, repent, and be forgiven. But if someone will persist in unbelief, calling the work of God in Christ something evil, we simply can't find a way to reconcile that with saving faith. You know, the rest of this passage, the comparison that Jesus makes with the strong man, I think this also helps us understand why this is true. Now, the strong man here is Satan. He's the one who, and the one who breaks in, who ties him up and plunders his house, well, that's Jesus. This was kind of a hard passage for me at first, because it didn't seem to make sense that Jesus is the one who breaks in and ties up a guy. But it does make sense when we remember what it is that Satan is holding there, what it is that Jesus is there to take away from him. Us. We, or rather all of humanity, are these goods or property that Satan holds. In other places, the Bible talks about us being slaves to sin, about how we live in the kingdom of the devil and under his rule, until we are set free by Christ and made citizens of the kingdom of God instead. That's exactly what Jesus is referring to here. He breaks in to set us free, to empty out the devil's house. Satan is the kidnapper who has stolen away God's children and is holding them prisoner. In other places, Scripture talks about Christ paying the ransom so that we can be released. But in this place, it's more like he's the SWAT team breaking down the door to take the kidnapper into custody and to release those he's holding. Now, Satan is strong. We could not escape on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot break free from our sin and find forgiveness by ourselves. But Jesus is stronger. Stronger than our sin and stronger than Satan. The SWAT team breaks down the door, slaps the cuffs on, and binds the strong man, then sets his prisoners free. What the scribes are doing, what this blasphemy against the Spirit is like, is to see that situation and to side with the devil. By condemning Jesus as demonic, they really want to slap the cuffs on the rescuers and give the kidnapper free rein. Just like his family, his mother and his brothers, they want to bind Jesus. They see his good works and hear his good words, and they call him evil. Now, ultimately, this is to look at the cross and to call that evil too. In fact, that is one criticism I have occasionally seen from unbelievers. They look at the cross and they say, if that were true, it's nothing more than divine child abuse. It's a harsh phrase, but it's one that I've heard used. The idea that God would allow and commission his son to die innocently in the place of condemned sinners, something that some people cannot stomach. They see the work of God atoning for the sins of the world, and they call it evil. I think that's a better parallel with the sin that Jesus is pointing out here. In fact, Paul calls the cross foolishness. He says it is a stumbling block for those who do not believe. But for those who do believe, it is the power of God for salvation. All sins will be forgiven, the children of men, Jesus says. By his death and his resurrection, he accomplished exactly what he talked about here, binding the power of Satan over us and setting us free. He cuts the bonds that held us. The word for forgiven is the same as released or unbound. He sets the captives free when he forgives sins. I think also of the words from today's psalm, Psalm number 130. It's the prayer of captives. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Hear my voice and pay attention to my plea for mercy. For with you there is forgiveness. What is it that's binding you or holding you prisoner? The good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit works in you to set you free in Christ and not just in you, but through you to others who are bound up in the bonds of sin and fear, of despair or hopelessness, of anger and every other soul-crushing, life-stealing form of bondage that we too often face. It is this gospel good news of Christ-centered saving truth that unbinds and sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus promises. It's all about Jesus. It's about what he has done and continues to do for you in his life-giving and liberating means of grace. As that psalm continues, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and always. Amen.